of Ann Arbor, Michigan, here on this third Sunday. Is it the third Sunday in November? I guess it is. I'm Rick Mixon. I'm the interim pastor here at Ann Arbor and at this church. And I'm delighted to have you here in the sanctuary this morning, as well as those who are watching online. We're one big community here and there. If you'll, as you can tell, I'm not Zan. Zan is off with some friends on a well-deserved junket to Mexico. She'll be back tomorrow or Tuesday, I'm not sure, but she'll be back soon anyway. So you'll have to bear with me on these announcements this morning. So please take your bulletin and open it up to this middle page that has four or five pages of announcements. I'm not going to read them all. I just want to highlight some. Certainly that we're glad you're here. They're what we call connection cards in the pew rack in front of you. If you would, especially if you're here for the first time, if you give us some basic information, we'd love to be in further contact with you. If you have prayer concerns, you can also put those on the connection cards and then put them in the offering plate when it's passed later in the service. After the service, there'll be some fellowship downstairs, some refreshments. You can go through this door over here and down the stairs into the fellowship hall. You can see we have children's ministry and youth ministry. I know we said that we were going to do seven sins in 6 weeks, but we couldn't cover them all in 6 weeks. And so the seven sins in 6 weeks is being extended one more week, and we will have adult formation downstairs after the fellowship time today, finishing up Carter Hayward's book on the seven deadly sins of white Christian nationalism. The Bible study on Wednesday, I had to ask the pronunciation of this. There's a holiday collection for the Hikone community, although I think in Japan they might say Hikone. I don't know, we have to check on that, but anyway. But you can see there's a great need for stuff that we're collecting. Sue Ellen Glover is directing that. And so read that and respond accordingly. On this Wednesday, on the steps of First Methodist Church next door, we'll be having a brief service on Transgender Day of Remembrance. Zan and I will be participating in it along with some other churches. People asking, what can we do these days to bear our witness? Well, that's one thing you can do to bear witness, would be to show up at 12:15 on the steps of the Methodist Church for Trans Day of Remembrance service. Decorating the church next Sunday, so after worship, that's what we'll be doing. There's no adult forum. We'll be decorating the church. At the Advent workshop will be on December 1st from 4 to 6. There's room in this inn. We have rotating shelter coming up. We have 9 volunteer spots to fill, and Kevin, see Kevin if you're willing to be one of the volunteers to help with our rotating shelter, making space for our guests, another way to make a difference in this world. And then the last Ad Libitum concert of the year will be on December 6th here in the sanctuary. Is that enough announcements? I think so. I have to remember, though, what comes next. I'm usually just sitting here. Okay, one of the things that we do, we've been doing for the time I've been here, is to acknowledge that we're gathered on the ancient homeland of the Anishinaabe people of the Three Fires Confederacy, the Ojibwe, the Ottawa, and the Potawatomi, and the Wyandot, and that this unceded land is still sacred to them and to us. I frequently get these lovely reflections from Stephen Charleston, who's a Choctaw, I think a Choctaw native, former Episcopal Bishop of Alaska and Dean of Episcopal Divinity School. He writes this week, "I can see your light. Can you see mine? We are at a distance, and the darkness still surrounds us. But I can see your light moving through the shadows, coming closer with each step we take. Even if our shared vision fell short, knowing you are still out there with me, that is the best feeling of hope I have had in the last couple of days," he says, "the best feeling of hope. It means we are not alone."
This is our responsive call to worship. May the God of justice be with us. Let us open our hearts to the one who rescues and restores us. Let us sing songs of praise to God, our voices united in a chorus of thanksgiving. We would not cease singing our songs of thanksgiving to you, innovative Creator. You imagine a sky as wide as eternity and fluff it with billowy clouds. You shape mountains and top them with snows. You notice our uncertainty of the dark and shower us with fireflies to twinkle our fears away. All this you thought and did for us. You would teach us your ways of kindness, peace, and compassion, but we filled our minds with the empty words of a wayward world. You sent the prophets to retell your story of hope, but we urged them to go and preach to somebody else. But when the world turned its back on us, when others passed by our pain, you sent Jesus to come and find us and to carry us into your heart. So we join our hearts in worship on this day, which you have made and given to us.
Spirit, for the opening prayer.
Most Holy One of Heaven, you whose wings of love cover us like a mother hen, We are here before you in all our humanness, just as you made us, and also as you made us a little lower than the angels. We are here to worship you today, bringing our needs of many kinds. Some are full of joy who are here. Others, distracted by the concerns of everyday life, by events that worry us. Others grieve, are depressed or anxious, and look to you and your people for comfort, for inspiration, and for strength today, this week, and the future. May we see you and other members of this caring congregation, and may we as individuals show God's love to all who come our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we reflect this morning on our need for God, I offer this poem by Australian poet, prophet, preacher Bruce Pruer called The Samaritan. As I was coming home through life, some muggers hit me hard. They stripped me of the things most dear and left me by the road. A news crew found me all bloodied. The camera zoomed in near. "That's great TV," a fat man said, and left me lying there. A senator saw the film crew and spied me in the ditch. "Of course we'd like to help," he said, "but budgets will not stretch." A young preacher came down that way and knelt to succor me. The muggers moved in mercifully and hanged him on a tree. Hear these words of assurance. In Christ Jesus, we are a radically renewed community. Old things are done away with. All things become new. We are agents of grace and reconciliation. With every step or stumble, Christ will be with us. Thanks be to God. Seated.
Good morning. My name is Toni Burton, and I am so happy to speak to you today about our 2025 stewardship campaign. Last week, Robbie described First Baptist as a home where there is always comfort, joy, and celebration. 2 weeks ago, Theodora talked about how we are called to share God's love in our daily lives. Today, a quote from our website. Our church is dedicated to supporting God's work in our Ann Arbor community and throughout the world. Dr. King spoke of the beloved community, where kindness, compassion, and love for all life motivates our actions, where we work cooperatively to peacefully end hunger, prejudice, poverty, homelessness, climate change, environmental destruction, violence, and injustice of all kinds. We show that compassion and we do that work here at First Baptist. This winter, we'll host the overnight rotating shelter for 1 week and the daytime warming shelter for 2 months. We give financial and volunteer support to AMOS, Health and Hope in Nicaragua, Baptist Peace Fellowship in North America, Avalon Housing, Community Action Network, Religious Action for Affordable Housing, Interfaith Hospitality Network, Hope Clinic, Ground Cover News, Friendship House, Mission A2, Habitat for Humanity, Interfaith Roundtable of Washtenaw County, and Interfaith Council for Peace and Justice, and 3 American Baptist colleges. And we host addiction recovery groups here in our building. So I'm asking you today to make your most generous pledge to continue to support these organizations and missions. Our budget for next year is less than this year's. We need $566,908. But we have lost significant pledges due to moves, and a memorial fund was used last year to help meet our goal. That's why we're asking you to consider increasing your contribution by 15%. Please pledge this week if you haven't already. You can pledge online or on a pledge card, which is right in your bulletin today. It's our goal for all pledges to be in by next Sunday. And please talk with your church friends about your love for this church and encourage them to show their support with a generous pledge as well. It also says on our website, your giving is an act of faith that allows our church to continue to make an impact in Ann Arbor and the world. Isn't that exciting? Let's do that together. First Baptist is home to us. It's good for us. It's good for our community, and it's good for the world.
Go. Hello, my friends. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. We are in a season at church called stewardship season. And I think that actually means we're asking the question, who is God and who does God want us to be? Can you sit with me? Thank you. Thank you. Part of asking, you know what? Stewardship. I didn't really know how to define that, so I Googled it. And you know, hi Jeannie. Hi Cindy. So I Googled it, and I think it basically means taking care of. Taking care of something that is worth protecting. That's what stewardship means. So you've been asking some questions in church school, and the teenagers have been asking the question in youth group. And it is a question about who is my neighbor. Do you remember doing that? Well, we're going to get help from Allie and from Eman, and we're going to share what you have said, who is your neighbor, how you've answered that, and how it relates to our beloved community. And we're going to share it with everyone. So, Allie, can you share the first one?
People who have love are my neighbors. In the beloved community, people are free to love in any way they wish.
My classmates are my neighbors. In the beloved community, I share with others.
Spanish-speaking people are my neighbors. In the beloved community, information and resources are accessible to everyone.
The little girls I bond with at dance are my neighbors. In the beloved community, age does not matter for friendship or bonding. We love and appreciate love and support from all ages.
People who are homeless are my neighbors. In the beloved community, we need to have good, nutritious food for everyone.
Folks in theater are my neighbors. In the beloved community, we're all family.
All are my neighbor in the beloved community. We take turns.
Classmates are my neighbors. In the beloved community, we learn together and listen to each other.
My cousins are my neighbors. In the beloved community, little comments of love and affection and affirmation and engagement are important.
The unhoused community are my neighbors. In the beloved community, housing is affordable. Mental health resources are available and shelters are abundant.
My brother is my neighbor. In the beloved community, I try to be nice to him.
Neurodivergent children are my neighbors. In the beloved community, alternative educational resources and therapy are accessible to all.
Friends are my neighbors. In the beloved community, we care for each other.
My church family is my neighbor. In the beloved community, I can help people in need of help.
So the question we can keep asking is, who are our neighbors? Can we look at all the grown-ups out there and ask the question, who is your neighbor? Can you repeat that after me? Let's ask them. Who is your neighbor? Can we do it one more time? Let's do it one more time. Who is your neighbor? And we can keep asking that question as a way of building and taking care of our beloved community. So you are each going to get, just like the grown-ups, a pledge card. And in church school, you're going to fill this out. You might even want to take it home and talk it over with your grown-ups. Think about it. How can you be part of our beloved community? Because when we build a beloved community, it's good for everyone and all people. So, let's say a little prayer and help and ask God to help us build that community, all right? God, thank you for this community, and thank you for helping us build our beloved community where it's good for all people. Amen. Let's go to church.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this outpost of your inbreaking, beloved community. We recognize that we have not fulfilled the promises that we have made, let alone the promises you have made on our behalf. And so we come to you this morning wanting, hoping to understand ever better what it means for us to be your people, to be your beloved children, to be neighbors in the fullest sense of that word. We're grateful that you have graced us in so many ways. Though there may be times when we struggle and our way ahead is not clear, we trust that you are with us every step of the way, that we are never alone. And because you are with us, we pledge, as we move into this toward our pledge Sunday, we pledge to be community, to be here, to be supportive, to be loving for one another, for the building up of this community. And we recognize from the long list of ways in which we try to be neighbors, the many, many needs, not only within these walls, but beyond these walls, that we in some ways can help to serve through our love and compassion and generosity. We pray for those who are struggling to find their way in this world. We pray for those who are unhoused, who are hungry, who are working poor, who are looking for fulfillment in their lives. We pray for those who are ill. We pray for those who are mourning, who are grieving the loss of ones they've loved, grieving the loss of work, grieving the loss of friendship, grieving the loss of a way forward in this country that we love and cherish. God, we pray that your healing spirit will be present among us, and that because we've known healing, we can be healers. Because we've known blessing, we can be blessers. Because we've known love, we can be lovers. In that spirit, we offer our prayers to you this morning. And we say together that prayer that Jesus taught his first disciples, saying, Our Mother, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Most all those announcements, I neglected to mention that Bonnie and Bob are in San Francisco this weekend, hearing Sam sing in Carmen, San Francisco Opera. I think a real treat for them. And in Bonnie's absence, we're delighted that another Rick has made his way over from the Presbyterian neighborhood to lead the choir this morning. Thank you, Rick, and thank you always to the choir and Shanae for leading us in beautiful music. I'm going to change the scripture reading, not the text itself, but the source of it. I'm going to read Luke 10:25-37 from the Cotton Patch version of Luke and Acts. For those unfamiliar, Clarence Jordan was a New Testament scholar and farmer from Georgia. He founded an interracial farm in Americus, Georgia, back in the 1940s with the help of a American Baptist missionary couple, Martin England, and I apologize, I did not get the names of the wives, and that's bad on me, but there were women involved as well, and still are, in the Koinonia Farms in Americus, Georgia. Some of you over the years might have bought some of the pecans that they sell at Christmas time as a fundraising for this interracial farm. But Jordan paraphrased the New Testament in his own language of the American South in Georgia. He sets the gospel in Georgia. So hear this paraphrase. One day a teacher of an adult Bible class got up and tested him with this question. Doctor, what does one do to be saved? Jesus replied, what does the Bible say? How do you interpret it? The teacher answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your physical strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is correct, answered Jesus. Make a habit of this, and you'll be saved. But the Sunday school teacher, trying to save face, asked, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus laid into him and said, a man was going from Atlanta to Albany and some gangsters held him up. When they had robbed him of his wallet and brand new suit, they beat him up and drove off in his car, leaving him unconscious on the shoulder of the highway. Now it just so happened that a white preacher was going down the same highway. When he saw the fellow, he stepped on the gas and went scooting by. The footnote says, his homiletical mind probably made the following outline. I do not know this man. I do not get involved on any court proceedings. I don't want to get blood on my new upholstery. The man's lack of proper clothing would embarrass me upon my arrival in town. And finally, brethren, a minister should never be late for worship service. Shortly afterwards, a white gospel singer came down the road, and when he saw what had happened, he too stepped on the gas. Footnote, what his thoughts were, we'll never know. But as he whizzed past, he may have been whistling, "Brighten the corner where you are." Then a black man traveling that way came up on the fellow, and what he saw moved him to tears. He stopped and bound up his wounds as best he could, drew some water from his water jug to wipe away the blood, and then he laid him in the back seat. All the while, his thoughts may have been along this line. Somebody's robbed you? Yeah, I know about that. I've been robbed too. And they done beat you up bad. I know. I've been beat up too. And everybody just go right on by and leave you laying there hurting. Yeah, I know. They passed me by too. Well, he drove on into Albany and took him to the hospital and said to the nurse, y'all take good care of this white man I found on the highway. Here's the only $2 I got, but y'all keep account of what he owes, and if he can't pay, I'll settle up with you when I make a payday. Now, if you had been the man held up by gangsters, which of these three? The white preacher, the white song leader, or the black man would you consider to have been your neighbor? The teacher of the adult Bible class said, why, of course, the one who treated me kindly. Jesus said, well, then you get going and start living like that. The word of God for the people of God. Pray with me. In our daily choices and relationships, in our homes and communities, in our citizenship and country, in our national discourse and social participation, in our world and on the earth, in our care for the planet and our sharing of its resources, may your love fill the globe, so that followers and leaders, poor and wealthy, weak and powerful, servant and served, may live aligned to your love. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Every observant Jew in Jesus' hearing would have been familiar with these words. They come directly from the Torah and were prayed twice daily. To love God with one's whole being was central to Jewish law. Every other element of that law sprang from this great commandment. So when the lawyer questions Jesus about eternal life, it's not at all surprising to find that he already knew the answer. Some would argue that the lawyer is trying to trap Jesus. It certainly is not the first time on his long journey to Jerusalem that a religious authority has tried to trip him up. But I'm not altogether certain that that's what's going on. I think it's in the nature of lawyers to want to pin things down, to ask clarifying questions, and to try to establish precedents that people can then practice. If there are any lawyers here, say amen or not. His question may be a test of Jesus' knowledge or wisdom, but it could be that he really is looking for an answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Does that question have any ring of authenticity for you? Have you ever found yourself wondering along with this lawyer? Do you ever worry about the heavenly road and whether you're on it? I know we largely think of ourselves as too sophisticated to put our questions in just these terms, but if you found yourself in this attorney's shoes, what would you ask Jesus? What would you want to know about his authenticity, his message, his leadership, this way he was walking, the choices he was making, the reign of God he kept promoting? What must I do to secure my place in the in-breaking, life-transforming reign of God? Now, in the fashion of argumentation typical for the time and territory, Jesus turns the lawyer's question back on him. He answers the original question with a sharply pointed question of his own. Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there? Jesus knows this man is no dummy. This lawyer is well read, literate in the law, perfectly capable of answering his own question, if he stops to think about it. Here we get Luke's version of the great commandment, but it does not come from the lips of Jesus. It comes from the one who has just challenged him. Love God with your whole being and love your neighbor just as you love yourself. The law, the way, the truth, the life, all are rooted and grounded in these words about the saving power of love. Now I imagine the lawyer was a bit embarrassed at being shown up by Jesus. He engages in some stuttering before he finally comes up with a kind of face-saving follow-up question. And just who is my neighbor? Surely he will either get Jesus to engage him on his own terms, or he will catch Jesus short in his understanding of neighborliness. But again, Jesus does not follow the lawyer's lead. He says, well, let me tell you a little story. The crowd was enrapt as they watched the volleys back and forth between the two. And now they settle in to hear one of Jesus' famous stories, the kind with a surprise ending that will surely put this challenger in his place. I'm sure we could tell the parable of the Good Samaritan from memory. Along with last Sunday's parable of the prodigal son, it is the most familiar of all Jesus' stories. Jesus himself will soon walk that steep, rugged road from Jericho to Jerusalem that rises 3,500 feet from below sea level to above sea level in a short few miles. Even if it's not actually familiar to his hearers in the sense that they've walked it, they all know its dangerous reputation. I can imagine they might begin by wondering, what is this fool doing traveling that road alone? Unless he was on some urgent business that required his taking off by himself, it makes no sense for him to be out there alone. And now he lies bloody and beaten in the ditch, robbed of all his resources, including his robe and his tunic. The listeners are conflicted. They understand why the priest and the Levite don't stop. The risk of being robbed themselves and the risk of ritual impurity were just too great. Truth be told, most of them would not have stopped either. They could think of a dozen reasons not to get involved. But they'd also been around Jesus long enough to begin to understand how important compassion was to the reign of God. They have a nagging feeling that Jesus believes the priest and the Levite should have stopped. They knew that for Jesus, human need mattered more than rules and standard practices every single time. So what would the catch be? What was the punchline for this parable? All parables come with a twist, a surprise ending. A Samaritan wanders onto the scene. Well, surely this is a turn for the worse. Everyone knows that a hated Samaritan could be up to no good. We've heard this story so many times, it's been tamed for us. But these first century Jews listening to Jesus talk had been carefully taught to hate Samaritans. The ending, so familiar to us, would have been shocking to them. That's right, folks. It's a Samaritan who shows compassion and extravagant generosity. The lawyer is not the only one who's dumbfounded that day. The whole crowd is astonished, speechless. Jesus, looking the lawyer right in the eye, asks one last question. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor? And Stuttering again, the lawyer cannot bring himself to say the word Samaritan. The one who showed mercy. Finally, the answer to that original question about eternal life, about residency in the reign of God. You go and do likewise, Jesus says. You be a good neighbor. Friends, are we any different than those first listeners? Have we learned anything from 2,000 years of repetition of this parable? In today's words of preparation, Timothy Keller observes, we instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves. We do it for people like us and for whom we like. Jesus will have none of that. By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor. And you must love your neighbor. If we put ourselves into a scene like this today, how might the story unfold? Who would we find in need and why? Who would be likely to walk by on the other side and who would stop to help? Where would you place yourself, lying in the ditch, hurrying by, taking time to lend assistance? My guess is that each of us has had some experience with all three roles. We've been down and out, hurting, in need of help. We've been too busy, too frightened, too preoccupied to stop for a neighbor in need. And there have been those moving, miraculous moments when our compassion has kicked in and we've stopped to help even when it was not perceived to be in our best interest. And Howard writes of this parable, there are two kinds of people in this story. Those who see life with the eyes of fear and the one who sees with eyes of love. She continues, Jesus makes it very clear to the lawyer, there is really only one rule to the game. Be a neighbor. Be the one who doesn't count the cost. Be the one who doesn't measure the boundaries. Be the one who doesn't calculate the limits of kindness. Be the one who sees with the eyes of love. How does this all fit with this year's stewardship campaign? Does putting grace into action look for us to be good neighbors? What kind of neighbors are we as the First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan? And what does it cost us to be a good neighbor? What are we willing to put down for those in need? And what will we pledge in terms of future need? Tony's given us a concrete list of what it currently means for this church to be good neighbors. How important is it, friends, to you to support this grace in action, this work of neighborliness? I hope and trust that it matters a whole lot. That in fact it is core to what it is to be this First Baptist community. Gerald May argues that our capacity for compassion, the awakening of the heart to loving and being loved, is what distinguishes human beings from other animals. And Marcus Borg says that the call to compassion is one of two key marks that distinguish Jesus' ministry from all others. Some would argue that it's human nature to follow an instinct for self-preservation, to give oneself over to caring only for oneself and maybe for one's own. But Michael Rognes reminds us that the shrinking world in which we live challenges our understanding of what it means to be a neighbor. He says we are all tribal by instinct and by habit. We're most comfortable with and usually care most about those like us. But now, friends, we live side by side with people of many different tribes. The ones on our personal Samaritan list are the ones for whom we are least likely to have time or energy, right? Who's on your list? Who are Samaritans for you on this day? No compassion for those folk. Too hard to get inside their skin and to see with their eyes. It's important to look after one's own kind. How subtly does racism, classism, sexism, homo-hatred, ableism creep in to erode our ability to love, to crush our capacity for compassion? Compassion, love for neighbor may not be part of our basic animal nature, but it is certainly central to second nature, that higher self into which we as human beings made in God's image are challenged to grow. God has made us, as Kathy reminded us, a little lower than the angels and crowned us with honor and glory. We are created and called to something beyond our base nature. To give ourselves to God and neighbor is to commit ourselves to a life of love and compassion. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. Go and practice compassion. You already know the sure foundation, the love of God and love of neighbor. Go out, friends, and live what you know to be true. Amen. Hear this invitation. You can't be God, but you can ask God to work through you. You can't know all that God knows, but you can ask God to give you a glimpse. You can't do what God can do, but you can ask God to help you do more than you can do alone. You may not be the one who makes the grace, but you can help put it into action. May the blessing of God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Sustainer be with each of us as we do likewise. Holy God, you sent your Son to teach us how to live with one another. And Jesus made it so clear for us when he told parables of compassion and mercy. As we give our gifts this morning, we remember that our lives are a journey and there are wounded and hurting all along the road. Some are where we can see, some are where we cannot see. May the gifts we offer this morning be used to bind up the wounds, to ease the pain, to give hope to those who wait in despair as the world seems to pass by on the other side. We pray as we serve. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. What did you do with Harvey? He wasn't here last week either.
Yeah.
Not feeling well.
Yeah.
Yeah, I get it. Peace. I'm good. How are you? Blessed is God who created us and loves us beyond measure. Blessed is God who calls us to stop measuring out our love. Blessed is God who speaks and tells us stories about ourselves. Blessed is God who reveals to us who we are and who we could be. Blessed is God whose compassion is poured out on every single person. Blessed is God who gives us compassion to share with every single person, even people we do not know or care about. So now let us go forth to bless with the blessing with which we have been blessed, blessing all of God's creation. Amen.